Well, it seems not only good and but quite appropriate that on this Memorial Day weekend, we would give ourselves the remembrance of our Lord through prayer and through the celebration of communion. Christ Jesus himself ordained that his bride, the church, you and me, should set aside a distinct and special time of worship where, through the partaking of the emblems of the bread and the cup, we remember our Lord, his redeeming sacrifice, and that he purchased our salvation, for which we give him all thanks. Amen? If you would, please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 22, where we will read verses 14 through 20. As we prepare our hearts to partake of the Lord's Supper, of course, we want to open to his word. The Luke 22 passage happens to be my favorite communion passage, and so it's my great joy and delight to read this text this morning. If you found your place in the Bible, would you please stand to your feet for the reading of the word? This is God's word, and it is holy. And the church said, amen. Amen. Reading from Luke chapter 22, the 14th verse. And when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. By the way, that's one of the reasons this is my favorite reading. Because you see the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ being expressed toward his people. I have desired, earnestly desired, to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Verse 16. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. And so concludes the reading of the word of God. Lord, we ask for your blessings today. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, last year on these once-a-quarter Sundays, addressing communion on June the 9th and September the 13th, I mentioned the personal nature of communion. On the 9th of June, we said, while it is our common temptation to think that Jesus died for someone else, what we think is, yes, he died for someone else, but we're not good enough. And if we were ever good enough, he wouldn't have to die for us. But our thinking is falling. We don't think about things rightly. So while it is our common temptation to think that Jesus died for someone else, but not for us, thinking that somehow we are the evil exception, in the partaking of communion, we are reminded that our Jesus said of the bread and the cup, this is my body which is given for you. This cup is poured out for you. Our salvation was not purchased by the sacrifice of an impersonal, unknown, distant deity, but the sacrifice is personal, and it is for you, and I'm glad to say, and for me. Amen. As the sovereign elected you to salvation, even from before the foundation of the world, so did Jesus die for you, the elect of God, saving you who would believe. Now, in the past, as I've just made mention, I have only made a mention of this personal nature of communion, and I would like to expand upon that truth this morning, that in coming to the Word of God and considering that Christ suffered in his body for you and shed his blood for you, that you would find great affirmation and in that comfort, the comfort of your salvation, the comfort of your Savior, followed then by a greater desire to worship Christ as your own Savior and Lord. When we speak of what Christ accomplished on the cross through his sacrificial suffering and the shedding of his blood, we're talking about the atonement. What Christ did to make us one with God. How in the view of our sinfulness and separation from God, Jesus Christ brought about our reconciliation to God. Now, in considering the definition of the word atonement, it becomes very apparent that it is very personal in nature, for we're talking about what Christ did to make us one with God, How it was that he brought about our reconciliation to God. This personal aspect of Christ's atoning death cannot be dismissed, and it would be tragic to miss or underestimate it. For while Jesus did indeed give his life as a ransom for many, the many are made up of individuals. The body is composed of many parts, amen? But each individual part is important. Consider, if you would, all my feeble attempts at illustrations here. Consider, if you would, that while we have five toes on each foot, tell me which, from the little toe to the big toe, is so unimportant that you would not go to great lengths to save the one that was threatened. Would you not? And we're just talking about toes here. If just one toe were threatened, who among us would say, well, actually, I've got 10 little piggies and I would be willing to let one go? We wouldn't feel that way. Oh, no. The salvation of that one infected toe becomes very personal. That poor illustration, the point could be caught. Well, we can say that Christ died for the church being the body of Christ, yet is the body made up of many individual and valuable members, each individual member a precious soul whom Christ died for personally. He suffered in his body for you. He shed his blood for you. Well, the gospel is the seed that is scattered universally. And the offer and the call of salvation goes out to all men everywhere. I want you to listen as the scripture speaks of the oft forgotten personal application of salvation, the particular nature of the atonement. Some 800 years before the Messiah was born, Isaiah spoke of Jesus as the one who would bear the guilt of our sin. In the 53rd chapter, verses 4 through 6, Isaiah wrote, "Surely our griefs he himself bore." Now, when Isaiah is saying our griefs, he's not saying in that context all the griefs of the world. He's talking to a particular audience, is he not? Amen? Okay, so he says, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. He was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, the chastening of our well-being fell upon him." He goes on, "And by his scourging we are healed, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." So you hear our, he, our, him. Very distinct and clear. In that passage, we read of the great exchange where Christ bore the death due us for our sin. This is why we refer to the atonement as substitutionary. He died in our place, in our stead. What he bore, church, belong to us, that we should have been on the cross suffering and dying, but he took our place. That should have been you. It should have been me on a cross suffering and dying. He died for us. Now you'll hear of the substitutionary nature of the atonement through the rest of the passages I'm about to read. And in that, you will hear how personal his sacrifice is to you and how personal it is to me. Colossians 1, 13 through 14 says, and by the way, who is Paul writing to in the book of Colossians? The Colossians, more specific, the Colossian church, the believers. So he writes, "For he, God the Father, delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Romans 5, 6 through 9 declares, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." And by the way, when Paul's writing to the Romans, who's he writing to? The church in Rome. Amen? All right? For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Ephesians chapter 2 says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. This particular or exclusive nature of the atonement was even revealed to Joseph when the angel told him that Mary would bear a son. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And she will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. For it is he who will save who? His people from their sins. And Jesus said of these elect individuals, my sheep hear my voice. Remember, there's this contention going on. And there's Jewish people who are arguing with the Lord and the Lord Jesus. And they're saying, you know, we're Jews. We're in. And Jesus is refuting them. And he says, my sheep hear my voice. Who hears his voice? Everyone? No. His sheep. And they do not hear collectively, but they hear individually. Amen? When I heard the gospel, I don't know what everybody else was hearing, but I heard the gospel. Amen? When I repented of my sin, I don't know what everybody else was doing, but I was repenting of my sin. Because this gospel came to me and enlightened me, thanks be to God, and by his grace he gave me the faith to believe. I'm telling you, that's personal, and I'm giving him praise today. Amen? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they know me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. That's from John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. Listen then again to the personal nature of the atonement in Christ's high priestly prayer, John 17:9. I ask on their behalf. Oh, now listen to this. Here's a qualifier. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world. He's asking and praying about a particular people. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. Is the sacrifice of Christ universal or personal? Well, consider the Lord's words. John 6:37. All. Oh, all. That doesn't sound very personal, does it? All. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. Now that sounds personal. Verse 38, for I come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but I raise it up on the last day. There's this word all and one, all and it. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on that last day. So there is a talking about the church, but also talking about the individuals who compose the church. Beloved church, my dear family, my sisters and brothers, at once the Lord speaks of all in one and of everyone and Him. While many will be saved, He died for the one. He died for you. He did not shed His blood for the forgiveness of everyone's sin, but for the sin of those who would believe. That is, your sin. The call goes out to all. Amen. And it's a sincere call. Amen. The call goes out. And let me tell you, when He died on the cross, that death was sufficient to forgive all the sins of all the world. But will all the sins of all the world be forgiven? No. Because there are many who will not believe. Jesus died for us. This is why Jesus succinctly said, "This is my body which is given for you." He personalized it. This is the cup poured out for you. And so, for each one of us individually, and that without exception, through His bodily suffering and His sacrificial pouring out of His blood, the life is in the blood, Jesus made the atoning sacrifice. In this, He made propitiation. Propitiation. He, Jesus, satisfied the just demand of the Holy God. For the wages of sin is death. He who sins will surely die. As Hebrews 2:17 then says of Jesus, He made Him... He had to be made like His brethren in all things. Jesus had to be made a man like His brethren in all things, that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For your sins Christ died, paying the wage of your sin. The God of all love manifested His love toward you by the giving of a Son. Christ died in your place, bearing the wrath of God due you for your sin. And in the partaking of communion, we're reminded of this glorious thing. It's personal. Jesus died for you. He paid your sin debt. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt He did not owe. Jesus washed my sin away. But wait, church, there's more. For in this we also have expiation. Under the atonement we have propitiation and expiation and many more good words that I won't get to today. But there's expiation. Well, propitiation is Godward in that the just demand of God concerning our sin is met. Expiation is manward concerning our sin and guilt. The Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible states, expiation is a necessary element in the work of propitiation. The action of propitiation is directed toward God, while the action of expiation is directed toward man in a state of sin and guilt. By expiation, the guilty person, or rather the offense which renders him guilty in the sight of God, is covered from the eyes of the Holy God who looks upon him. The sin is so dealt with, so effectively, that it no longer remains as the object of God's condemnation. Recently in an email, our sister Carol Ruvalo quoted from David Klotfilter's book, Sinners in the Hands of a Good God, and this is the quote, at least in part. Jesus expiated our guilt. Those who trust in Him are treated as if they had not sinned. We can't remove the fact. We've sinned. Amen? And struggle with sin every day. Amen, I do. But those who trust in Him are treated as if they had not sinned. They are declared righteous, It's a legal declaration. Their guilt as a hindrance to their enjoying fellowship with the Holy God has been removed. The legal problem caused by their sin has been solved through the death of Jesus on the cross. When we come to Christ in faith, trusting in Him, following Him as Lord and Savior, and we understand this about the Christian faith, it isn't just a mental saying, yeah, I believe in Him, but we so believe in Him that we follow after Him. Jesus always says to His disciples, come, follow me. Amen? So when we come to Christ in faith, trusting in Him, following Him as Savior and Lord, we come knowing that our sin is not counted against us. For it was already counted against Christ. And therefore, our personal and very real guilt has been expiated. That which caused us to run and hide like Adam and Eve when they fell. That sense of guilt and shame that hindered us from coming to God has been covered over by the blood of Jesus Christ. So thanks be to God, as the veil was rent in two from top to bottom, we have access to the Father. We don't go around the pillar and try to hide, but we fall on our face before the Holy God. Amen? So again, I quote, by expiation, the guilty person, or rather the offense which renders him guilty in the sight of God, is covered from the eyes of the Holy God who looks upon him. The sin is dealt with so effectively. When Jesus died and said, it is finished, let me tell you, it was finished. There wasn't 0.1% that remained unfinished. Amen? The sin is dealt with so effectively that it no longer remains as the object of God's condemnation. As the song says, are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Let me answer this. If you have personally come to Christ believing in Him, confessing your sins to follow after Him, the heartfelt, resounding answer to that question, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb, is yes, yes, I have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and it is His blood that has removed my guilty stains. My garments are spotless, they are white as snow, not by any work of my hands, not even by the confessing of my sin as if it has power to save in itself, but by the atoning work of Jesus Christ. The guilt of my sins has been removed. I'm clothed in righteousness. My garments are pure, clean, holy. Amen? And so those sins, past, glorious. Present, glorious. Future, how glorious, amen, has been removed from the sight of God, who now sees me as holy and blameless. And that will not change. For the blood of Christ cannot fail. When we partake of communion, we are personally reminded that as Jesus, with exclusivity, can't say it, but with particularity, said, this is my body which is given for you. This cup is poured out for you. That is for us, for you, for me, personally. Expiation has taken place. In the atoning work of Christ, there is propitiation and expiation. As He gave His body for you and shed His blood for you. And lest we forget and think that His life was taken from Him, He said, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down. It was Him giving Himself. In this, in His laying down His life, Christ then died for you. And let me tell you something. Jesus didn't die to make you savable, but to save you. Though you would lose yourself, He will not let you go. He did not save you to lose you. He will keep you. He does not keep you to beat you with condemnation, but he sets you free from sin and its condemning guilt. And there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Amen? As we remember our Lord Jesus through the sharing and the ordinance of communion, let us remember that the atonement is personal to all who believe, that through his sacrificial bloodshed, Jesus made propitiation for your sins, satisfying the wrath of God that was set against you, and in that the guilt of your sin is expiated. God counts no sin against you. You can come to the table in true, full, and open communion with Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, we give you praise today for your great love for us, Lord. Lord, if we could just, if you could just open our minds. We have your word, we have your spirit. I'm afraid we're people of flesh. But grant it, Lord, do something supernatural into us and enlighten our minds to the truth of your word. Holy Spirit, have your way in us. And let us with joy and great thanksgiving today partake of this table, giving you thanks for the work that you have done. Thank you, Jesus, that nobody took your life from you, but that you laid it down. And thank you that you took it up again so we have the hope of the resurrection. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, that as Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost, that it was by your foreordained plan that Jesus would die at the hands of godless men. God didn't have to send his son, except that, Lord, it was your plan. You didn't have to send him. There was no external force upon you that made you send him, but you freely gave him, and God the Son, you freely came and died. Thank you for your great love for us. It is good, Lord, to be of your bride, the church. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.